Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. You truly are Hosanna in the highest. We give you the highest praise. All glory, all honor is in your name, Lord. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated and direct your attention to the screen.
Good morning, Springfield Baptist Church. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Hey, my name is Pastor Ronnie, and I just wanted to pop in here real quick. Obviously, I'm not here this week, but I did want to welcome everybody to church this morning. We're so glad that you're here. Listen, if you're a first-time guest here at SBC, what we want to do... Good morning, Springfield Baptist Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Good morning, Springfield Baptist Church. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Hey, my name is Pastor Ronnie, and I just wanted to pop in here real quick. Obviously, I'm not here this week, but I did want to welcome.
Springfield Baptist Church. My name is Pastor Ronnie. Obviously, I'm not here this week. Well, that was supposed to be an awesome introduction where he goes on and on about how awesome I am and blah, blah, blah. If we get it up, maybe we should watch it later just for fun. Ooh, especially if things don't go well here. Some of you know me, some of you don't. My name's Jeremy. I used to pastor this church, and what an honor it is to be with you. A couple of things off the top. First of all, just want to say thank you so much for, I wasn't giving you guys a thumbs down, I just wanted to turn me down. Thank you so much for loving my family so well. Thank you so much for taking such good care of us. Thank you for allowing us to make some changes that were necessary to, I would say, put the church in the direction it needs to go for the next 20 years, long after a lot of us that were here when we were here, but when I was here, long after... we're going to be in heaven. And so I'm grateful for that. Thank you for taking care of my family. Thank you for allowing us to make the changes necessary. You know who you are. I don't want to call out some of you because then I'll probably leave some of you behind and yada, yada, yada. And I don't want that. I'm just saying I've been reflecting on you and your love for me and what we've been able to do. And of course, Ronnie, love him. If he's watching online, whoever is watching online, he's in a plane right now, but with technology, he could be over Arizona watching this. So welcome everybody online, and also just want to say with that, thank you so much, Pastor Ronnie, for the opportunity to speak here. This is the second time I've spoke since the last time I spoke here, so if it is good, blame it on the Holy Spirit. If it's bad, just blame it on me, all right? So it's been a while. But with that, I honor him. I love what he's doing, the way he looks. I've known him since he was just a little twerp and totally not like that. So I love how he's leading you guys. I love his passion, his heart. Matter of fact, he just was annoying to me because he's like, make sure you get there on time and make sure you do this and make sure you do that. I'm like, when did you become a micromanager, bro? Like, this is not my first time ever doing this. I got it. You relax. Just worry about not dying in your airplane, you know, ride home. It's fine. So, you know, he was just on me, which means that he really does care about you. He really does love you. All of that, all those introductions, he's awesome. And if you remember the last sermon I preached here, I passed the baton to him, and I think he's running well with it. Thank you for loving him, serving, you know, to make this thing awesome. And, you know, he and his family and everything that they're doing here. I was thinking as the worship team was playing up here, all of them are younger than me, and I'm at that stage now, which is crazy. And I was thinking back to the first time I ever preached. I was 15 years old. And as I was preaching, I just looked out into the crowd and I saw what at that time I would call a lot of gray hairs. Well, I don't have any hair anymore, but I mean, at that time, I just, the look on their faces was just, I remember it was just so shocking to me. And I'm sure they were shocked hearing a 15-year-old. But these young people being able to worship, and some of them are a little bit older and I think in their 20s, but some of them aren't. I think that's fantastic. So I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for just the memories of being back in the pulpit again. And it's been so long. So 43 now. So honor goes out to all of you. Obviously, today marks the beginning of Holy Week. Today is the beginning of Holy Week. If you did not know that, it's the beginning of Holy Week. And more specifically, this is what we call Palm Sunday. And I know it makes you think of beaches, but that's not really what it's about. It's just, it's a little bit different. But it leads us this week to Good Friday. I'm not sure why it's called good other than the fact that Jesus, our Messiah, the Savior of the world, died that day so that we could live. But that's Good Friday. And that, again, is when the God of the universe, literally the author of life himself, laid down his life for us. And so as we enter into Holy Week today, I wanted to set the stage by taking notice of one of the most profound juxtapositions in Scripture that I've ever seen and I've been thinking about. So you have all those years ago, what we celebrate is Palm Sunday, which is Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He entered into Jerusalem riding a donkey, and not just a donkey, a little itty-bitty baby donkey. It's a foal, that's what it's called, F-O-A-L, a little itty-bitty baby donkey. So if you could just see Jesus on a little miniature donkey riding into Jerusalem as the king of the Jews and really the king of the world, this is fulfilling a scripture that we find in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And I'm going to read it because it'll make a little bit more sense of what exactly he's doing this day that we commemorate called Palm Sunday. And so Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey." So if you just with me, just humor me and picture this for a moment. On Palm Sunday, all those years ago, the crowds lined the streets, and we watch what happens. And so if we fast forward into the New Testament, into the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see this, but we'll pick up on Matthew chapter 21. This is what happens when he's riding in. This is what it says in verse 8. Let me see if it's there. There we go, right there. So it says, "A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna!" We just sang the song. "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." They're shouting it. I'm not going to shout it because I don't want to blow your hearing aids out. But the word Hosanna means save us. Save us! We need salvation. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. They were stirred. There was an emotional thing going on. That word stirred means activated into action. They were stirred. And they asked, "Who is this?" And then, of course, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." And they were inspired and they were quickened. And yet, here's the juxtaposition, here's the irony, here's the weird part of all of this. Just 5 short days later, many of those same voices would raise again. And instead of saying, "Hosanna," they would shout, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 27. So Matthew 21 to 27, you have Holy Week. This is what we're talking about here. And so they go from "Hosanna in the highest" to "Crucify him, crucify him." How? How in the world can praise turn to persecution so quickly? How in the world can celebration turn to condemnation? And you have all of the disciples, if you think about it, really, truly, I mean, let's just be honest about it, all of the disciples, even Jesus, when he went to the Mount of Olives, said, "Every single one of you, you're going to flee. You're going to go. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And then, of course, Peter, because Peter's Peter, and I would probably be Peter if I was back then. Like, I have a big mouth, so Peter says, "No, I would never do that." You remember? "Never, never, 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 never." And he's like, "Bro, chill out, because guess what? You're going to deny me 3 times before sunup tomorrow." And that's exactly what happens. So this wild juxtaposition invites us into a deep reflection. And that's really what we're talking about. It's just a reflection of Palm Sunday. A deep reflection as we enter into Holy Week and really pondering this question, how many times do we do that? How many times does our praise end in persecution? How many times in our humanity do we go from following to forfeiting our relationship with Jesus? And what I want to do here is I really want to kind of challenge us really quickly to look at Holy Week, this week that starts today all the way to Easter Sunday, which is next Sunday. So invite 15 people. And I want you to see it as almost a microcosm of your relationship with Jesus. It is like every emotion that happens when somebody follows Jesus all in one single week. And you'll find yourself there. In that moment, you have joy, right? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. You have joy. You have praise. It's going to be followed by confusion. It's going to be followed by fear. It's going to be followed by doubt and sorrow and tears and anger. All of these things. These are all human emotions. We feel them all, even if we don't want to admit that we feel them all. So I want you to see Holy Week and what we're talking about as sort of the backdrop of your life in a snapshot from when you first received Jesus until the very end, when you rise with him. So before I get too far into the timeline, I want you to know that Jesus then is riding into Jerusalem on that little itty-bitty baby donkey. They're putting down palm branches and their cloaks, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, praise be to God, Hosanna. And these crowds are gathered, and then he goes into the temple. And if you guys have seen the new Chosen that came out, my wife makes me watch them. He then gets a whip. He starts cracking the whip, overthrowing the money, you know, tables, and saying, you guys know what he says, my Father's house should be a house of prayer, worship, not a den of thieves, right? So all of a sudden, the Pharisees don't like this. And so what they do, they're already conspiring, but they're really conspiring to trap Jesus at this point. And so they, whenever Jesus starts to get into the temple and he starts to teach, at this point in Holy Week, they're really trying to trip him up. And what they're doing now is what I want to talk about in my little talk and reflection today. What they're going to do in this moment is going to be sort of the outline. So if we look, so Matthew 21 is whenever Jesus rides in to Jerusalem. Matthew 22 is now when the disciples are mad. I'm sorry, the Pharisees are mad. They're upset. They want Jesus's blood, and so they're going to find a way to trap him. And so here's what happens. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Here's what we read. Where are we at? We got it? 22, 34 through 40. Okay, here it is. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Testing Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus replied. Here's what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now watch. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he finishes by saying, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Basically, he's saying, this right here is the coat rack for the entire Bible. It's where you hang everything, right here. And what I love so much about Jesus is he takes complex truths and he simplifies them. You know that there's somebody who is intelligent and actually cares about you when they take something that is so vast and beyond comprehension, and he boils it down to the smallest thing versus somebody who takes something simple and then makes it so complicated so that at the end of the day, you think he's so smart. Jesus didn't care about you thinking he was smart. He boiled 613 laws called the mitzvah in the Old Testament, 613 laws, not down to 10, not down to 5, but down to 2 with the caveat, and they are love God. This is what's called the Great Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the beginning of the prayer. Like at the level of the soul and the gut, Jesus says the most important thing for us as human beings is that we would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, and that is that we would love our neighbor with the caveat as ourself. Love God, love others as we love ourselves. And that's interesting because the love yourself part, it could be misconstrued. So what I want to do with the time that I have is reflect on Palm Sunday and what Jesus says is the most important thing. And that is about God, about others, and myself. Now, of course, any good preacher would start with God, but I want to save the best for last, so I'm going to start with myself. And just some things that I have been reflecting on myself, and then my neighbors, and then my God. And you take this for what you want it to be. But I want to start with myself. Seems egocentric, but it really isn't. Truthfully, this is the best place to start. And the reason why is because the great Protestant reformer, his name was John Calvin, he wrote a fantastic theological work called Institutes of the Christian Religion. I have the book, gave it to Pastor Ronnie. It's in what used to be my office and now is his office. And this is what he says in there. Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And so I'm gonna charge you with, you need to learn to love yourself by learning yourself. And some of you already know this. You're like, duh, I get it. You know, to thine own self be true. And at the end, I'm gonna kind of revisit this idea with a question, a deep question that I have been pondering. But in the meantime, Jesus says that I am to love God and to love others as I love myself. So loving myself means learning myself. And these are some reflections. So here's what I'm learning about me. Could be helpful, maybe not, but it's true for me. And that is, I do not dabble. I'm not one that dabbles in anything. I'm either all in or I am all out. And this can be good and bad. It could be good because that means that the type of person I am a very driven person and I like to accomplish a lot of things. I won't go through the whole Rolodex of things that I've accomplished because it doesn't really matter. Just know that when I put my mind to something, I will do it, period. But this also could be very bad because if I'm not careful, and maybe you are like this just a little bit, I tend to self-destruct. I can become my own worst enemy at times. I'll give you a quick example. I have four children, 22, 20, 17, 15. And my 15-year-old and I share a love for caramellos. And I was talking to her. It was actually in her sister's room. She was chilling out in there. Her sister's in Japan, now Taiwan. She's everywhere. But there was a bag that is my youngest daughter's, Brooklyn. And in that bag, there was whole bars of caramellos and also these little things right here, which are single little individual squares of caramellos. And I stumbled upon this gold mine. And I told myself, I'm just going to have one. Just one, Jeremy, you can do this, all right? Self-control. I had one. One led to two. Two led to 10. Kid you not. 10 of them. Because for me, there is very little balance when it comes to things like this. And matter of fact, you know, I know you guys want some. Here you go. You can have one. We'll throw one over here. Boom. I need to get them away from me, and I need to get them away from me quickly. And so here's what I'm learning about me and loving me better, because I haven't always loved me well. I'm learning that I've got to be careful with my passions. I have to be careful to guard my passions in order to love myself properly. Otherwise, I will self-destruct. Yeah, eat it because it's so good. I'll just watch you eat it. I'll pause and watch. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It is not the things that you hate that enslave you. It's the things you love. And you have to be real careful to guard it. As a matter of fact, I have a verse, Proverbs 25:16. I hope we have this up here. Yes, it says this. When you discover something sweet, now this was convicting, man. When you discover something sweet, don't overindulge and eat more than you need. For excess in anything can make you sick of even a good thing. I was like, oh gosh, here we go. So the first thing I'm discovering and loving myself and learning myself is that I need to guard my passions very, very closely, because if not, I can derail. Now, it could be used for good or it could be used for bad. The second thing I'm learning about myself is that I'm way too hard on myself. I have lots of grace for you, but very little grace for me. My internal dialogue probably needs to get spanked for the way he talks to me. He's not very nice to me. And I don't know if you know this, but did you know that it's actually okay to be human? I'm figuring this out. It's actually okay to be human. And so what I'm learning is, despite my flaws, I'm a pretty decent human being. I know that this is like shocking to some of you, like, duh. But I'm telling you, this is a revelation for me. And of course, I understand theologically that decent doesn't get you into heaven, but perfection does. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not saying that. And I know that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We pretty much figured this out the moment we got our driver's license. And I know if you're like me, some of you wish that people's license plate was actually their cell phone number so that we could call them and teach them how they should drive over the phone. Amen. Or maybe it's just me. But it exposes my weaknesses. So I am not perfect, but I'm learning that I'm also not a piece of garbage. For many years, I have been taught and even taught, I've taught you that we're just worthless sinners. And while we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we're not worthless. I'm not worthless, even though I screw it up from time to time. And here's the truth, and I want you to understand this. God knows everything about me. Everything, everything. God knows everything about you, Paul's. Oh, yeah, definitely. Remember what you did last Tuesday? Remember what you thought about your boss? Remember what you thought about your spouse? Remember, just look, he knows everything about you and still died for you, still loves you. One of my favorite verses that Paul, he captured it, is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And you know this verse. It's so wild to me. It says this. It says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Now, I don't mean to Greek out on you or geek out on you, but that's the present indicative active tense, which means it's ongoing and continuous, which means you could read it like this. But God continually demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us once for all. He knows you and still chose you. Woo! Come on. And then one of those verses, the verse I remember memorizing as a new believer, 14, 15 years old, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's so personal. It's so beautiful. And I want you to grasp it and get it. Maybe you've missed it. But it's. I love it. It says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, watch this, me and gave himself for me. You love me? Whoa, you gave yourself for me? I know you died for the whole world, but for me? For Jeremy, for me? And that tells me that I'm not worthless, and guess what? You aren't either, and I believe that it's a vital part of learning to love yourself. Not in an arrogant or self-centered or ego-conflated way, but in a way that recognizes this, that you and I were created in the very image of God. It's called the Imago Dei. We have the imprint of God on our souls. We were created in his image with dignity and value and worth. And the Bible tells us that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And I've spent so much of my life trying to impress only God knows who and only God knows why. And what I'm learning at 43 is that I am not worthless. In fact, I'm worthy of love, of forgiveness, of acceptance, of grace. Watch this. From myself to myself. And that's hard. That's hard. So I'm reflecting on that. I need to give me a little bit more grace, the same grace that I would extend to you. It's important because I can't love you unless I love me. And Jesus tells me in order to love my neighbor, I got to love my neighbor like I love myself. You tracking with me? The second thing I'm reflecting on in Jesus' little diagram here where he takes the mitzvah and he just boils it down to two things and a little side note is what I should do or how I should think about my neighbors, how I love my neighbors or others. That's the second thing. And in 25 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen a lot of good things. I've seen hundreds of baptisms. I've seen lives restored. I've seen marriages restored. I've seen miracles happen. I've been a part of, I got to witness a lot of cool things, but in 25 years, I've also seen some horrible things in ministry, almost like a front row seat to some of the most gruesome things. I don't know if you've ever seen a little 2-foot baby casket, but I have. I did a wedding one time for this couple who later on, he tried to murder her. That wasn't fun. The devastation, the abandonment, the hurt, The church hurt, the isolation, the suicides, the overdoses, the neglect. I have seen some things. And as I continue to walk on this earth, the one thing that I understand probably more than ever is that you never, ever know what's going on in people's heads, hearts, or homes. Never. They could look good, they could smell good, they could talk right, they could act right, but you never really know what's going on in here or in here, or when all the doors are shut and nobody's home. And that means that we should probably give a little grace that way too, because what I'm discovering, and you know, it's easy. I mean, you know this is not something that's new, but I'm still pondering upon it. The fact is that every single one of us, and the person sitting next to you, don't look at them because it makes it awkward. We're all carrying our own crosses. We all have a cross to bear. For some of you, it could be alcohol addiction. You feel like you cannot get through a day without having a drink. For some of you, in the more socially accepted one amongst Christian circles and especially Baptist circles, I love you, I'm Baptist, this is what we do, it's food addiction. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many emotional eaters do we have in the house? Somehow, some way, whenever I am stressed out, my car automatically just wants to go to Taco Bell to get a number one. For some of you, it could be porn. For some of you, you are people pleasers. And you know what? If you're honest, you hate that about you. But for some reason, you just can't stop it. Because you want people to want you and to love you and to accept you. And maybe for others, you are what's known as codependent. Because maybe a spouse or maybe a parent is addicted. And now you sit and you watch them destroy themselves. Maybe it's a child. And you can't do anything about it. It's like your hands are tied behind your back and you just watch them spiral out of control. And you feel feelings of hurt and pain and hopelessness. And there you are. That's your cross to bear. You never know what's going on in people's heads, hearts, or homes. You just never know. So I want to encourage you as I think about loving my neighbor or you as my neighbor. I want to encourage you to seek help. Seek help from a pastor, Pastor Ronnie, from a counselor, from a professional counselor, from a trusted mentor or a trusted friend. What I don't want you to do, and this is so important, is buy the lie that no one else in the world is going through what I'm going through. I don't want you to feel like you're all alone in this fight, because I know that isolation is the devil's playground. Whenever he could get you to think in segments and it's just me who's going through this and no one else and I can't talk about it because they'll judge me and they'll look at me funny, I'm telling you, that's not the truth. And let me just blow the lid off of that, because there's a verse that talks about this. It's one of my favorite ones. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful in that he will not let you be tempted beyond but what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The two things that I see in this verse that grab me is no temptation has seized you. It's that word seized. This is what temptation does. This is what sin does. It grabs you. Literally, it means laying hands on, catching hands. Like before you know it, you're caught up. Whoa. No temptation has seized you except what is... The second word is common to man. Common. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Common means that it is occurring often, that it is usual, that it is not atypical, it is typical, that it is universal. And I want you to see this, because the lie is you're the only one that struggles with that. You're the only one that goes through that. You're the only one. You can't tell no one. Keep it to yourself, especially in the church. And I am not here this morning to get you to normalize your struggle, but I am telling you that your struggle is not abnormal. It's common. The person in the pew with you or watching online struggles with something too. It's common. So that means you need to find somebody you could talk about it with. Because here's what I know. What happens to a cockroach when you turn the light on? It runs. We just need to turn the light on some of the junk in our lives. And be honest with the fact that, you know what, we are normal human beings and we struggle with things, and it doesn't matter if you have a mic on, or it doesn't matter if you play in the band, or it doesn't matter if you're sitting there watching me, we all struggle with something. And I love, James, Jesus' half-brother, he says in James 5:16, he says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. I'll say it again because I said it fast. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's so good. That's so good. So I'm learning, you know what? I need to give a little grace to me. I'm learning. I need to protect my passions. I need to watch where my energy's going. I'm learning that I don't know really what's going on in anyone, so I can't judge them. There's no judgment here. I don't know where you've been, what's going on in your heart and life. I don't know what you're struggling with. This could be the day you thought you were going to wake up and end it all. I don't know. So there's grace from me to you, and I want you to seek help, and I want you to know it's common. We all struggle with something. And then I draw our attention finally to what I'm thinking about or reflecting on when it comes to God. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does this mean? What I want you to understand is, first of all, the sum of God is incalculable. He's greater than my 3-pound brain can, compute. And he doesn't fit inside of my boxes anymore. I used to have God all figured out. When I was 25, believe me, I had him all figured out. I was real fun to be around, too, believe me. But not anymore. But here's what I am learning. I'm learning that he is more patient than I could ever imagine. More patient. It's God's kindness that draws men to repentance. He knows everything about you and still prefers you. And here's also what I'm learning. He's good. Meaning everything he does is fundamentally good, even when it doesn't appear to be good. So what do I mean? Has anyone ever heard of, I just snorted. I don't know why. That was weird. Has anyone ever heard of the dark night of the soul? Yeah. The dark night of the soul. Here's what I'm learning. It's fascinating. The dark night of the soul is described as a crisis of faith formed out of a difficult and often painful period of one's life. It's the dark night of the soul. And I would argue that John the Baptist actually experienced this, but he wasn't credited for coming up with it. Because if you think about John the Baptist in and of himself, remember Jesus walking on the scene. And John the Baptist with his disciples who became Jesus' disciples, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his disciples were following John and they're like, okay, we'll follow Jesus. And then you fast forward when John's doing the right thing. He tells Herod Antipas that he cannot take his brother's wife as his own wife. And Herodias has her daughter dance in front of Herod, seduces her stepdad. He says, I'll give you anything you want up to half the kingdom. You guys know the story. And she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. John is in prison at this time for doing the right thing, following after Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And then we see that John, in a moment of honesty and confusion, sends his disciples to Jesus, who is freeing everybody and healing everybody, and he sends them to say this, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one? Because here I am, and you're saving everyone, and you're delivering everyone, but here I am. For reference, that's Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. So, this dark night of the soul, but it was this man named Saint John of the Cross, or Juan de la Cruz, who was a Spanish Carmelite priest who first coined the term the dark night of the soul, and he did so by writing a poem called The Dark Night of the Soul. You should look it up. He wrote the poem, it's in Spanish, The Dark Night of the Soul, while he was being held captive in what was a closet with just a bathroom for 9 months before he escaped. And he memorized all of this, and it became extremely famous. And I don't have time to dig into all of this, but I told you I'm thinking about a deep question that I've asked myself recently, and I'll ask you the question I've been asking me. What happens when... Hey, are you still listening? Okay. What happens when you strip away all your roles, all your titles, all your accomplishments, everything you... Look, your mom title, your dad title, your boss title, this is what you did, this is where you've been, this is how awesome you are, you've written this many books, blah, 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 all of that bull crap. When you strip it all away, who are you really? Oh, that's good. Amen. Identity, that's good. Yeah, amen. That gets an amen from me. Why is this important? Because to know yourself is to know God, right? He created you, and who are you really without all the masks, without all the egos, the masks, you know? Like one of those theater shows. I'll be this person in front of here, I'll be this. Who are you without all of those? The things that you show people so that they love you, accept you, don't judge you. If you drop the masks, who are you really? And this, my friends, is what the dark night of the soul begins to expose. It begins to excavate this in our soul. It unearths this in us. It's a stripping away of the ego, of the attachments to this world. It literally is a dying to yourself. And it's where you learn to trust God, even when it feels like, and this is so important, this is so important. Don't let me rush this right over your brain because you're thinking about lunch. It will be there. It's when you learn to trust God, even when you feel like he's abandoned you. Or you're lost in the dark. It's where most of us, watch this, move from Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, to crucify him. Not because we hate Jesus, but because we couldn't see that more times than not, Jesus gave us what we actually needed and not what we thought we needed. And trust me, this place, it's a stripping away of your ego, and it's painful, and it feels like none of your prayers are being answered, and it feels like God isn't there, and if he is there, he doesn't care. And if this place were a week, it would be this week. It would be Holy Week, because in this week, you begin to deconstruct everything. Think about the disciples. I thought he was going to usher in a new kingdom. He's walked on water. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's untouchable, and now he's talking about dying? This can't be right. What's wrong? I thought I understood him. I thought I knew him, and nothing is making sense. And you eventually in this moment begin to, in this season, I should say, it's not a moment, it's a season. You begin to let go of everything you thought you knew about God, and it is a hard place. It's a hard place. And guess what? Here's the deal. People don't talk about it enough. We keep things so surface, and I'm not just, look, churches in America, we preach the same three sermons, sing the same four songs, and for some of us it's working, but for some of us it's not. Why? Because I believe that God may be calling you into a deeper place with him, the darkness of night. And he does this by taking away the consolations, not constellations, the consolations. All the little things he did at first to let you know that he was there and he loves you so much. This is what Leah has coined, the fingerprints of God. I love that. You can just see the fingerprints of God on everything. Oh, that song. I was just thinking about that song and God played that song for me. And oh, that person said something that was so affirming that I was just praying about this morning. And oh my Lord, look at that sunrise. It is so beautiful. All the consolations that he gives you to let you know that he is there and that he cares. Like little pieces of chocolate. But you were never supposed to fall in love with the chocolate anyway. You were supposed to fall in love with the God who gave it. And so, for example, Mother Teresa has famously experienced decades of the dark night of the soul. And she's known to have had many consolations in the beginning of her relationship with Jesus. So much so that she actually heard the voice of Jesus. This is recorded as from her, like, saying, this is what you need to do. Devote your life to the poor. And this is why she devoted her life to the poor. But after she passed away, her diaries were released. And it was pretty controversial. But here's one of the things that she wrote in her diary. She wrote, I am told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. And if you're here, maybe you're not, and if you're not, great, but you may. If you're here, I want you to see this place of struggle and pain and suffering, watch this, as a gracious act of God. St. John of the Cross, St. John de la Cruz said that the dark night of the soul is a gift. He called it a gift. Why? Because it's this very place that he's putting your ego to death. God is putting your ego to death. And on the other side of it awaits a connection with God that you never thought was actually possible, because you realize that he sees you for you and not what you want him to see you as. And he still loves you. It's coming to this place in your faith journey that even though you can't see because it's dark, you trust that God is good. He's infinitely good, and he's led you to this place, not because he's mad at you or he's trying to, you know, just hurt you, or he wants to get back at you, or he's frustrated you, but because he loves you. He loves you. And in this moment, you begin to trust him that he will lead you through the darkness to the light of day. And so the question then becomes in our soul, and we're rounding it out here, so don't you worry, all right? The question that becomes in our soul, would you be committed to following Jesus even if you hardly ever felt the warmth of his embrace? Now, I want you to think about that. The consolations are gone. The candy's gone. Now, are you going to follow me even when you don't understand? Are you going to follow me even whenever you can't hear me speaking back to you? You never felt the warmth of his embrace. Knowing that, despite your feelings, God is near. And he loves you deeply. And he's always been for you. So here's my encouragement to you. I want to encourage you to enter this week maybe different than you have previous years. I want you to enter into this week, and you're going about your work and your home and cleaning the house and going to school and doing your thing and whatever you're doing. But go into this week deeply. Bring your sorrows. Bring your sufferings, bring your doubts, bring your struggles and your griefs and your brokenness. Bring it all, and bring it all honestly. Bring it all as you ponder upon Jesus being betrayed by a friend with a kiss. Bring it all as you walk into Jesus being placed on a mock trial, falsely accused, beaten. Bring it. Bring all your insecurities, all your doubts. Everything you've felt for the last however many years, bring your frustrations and disappointments to Jesus being beat, ultimately Jesus carrying that cross up Golgotha. Bring it to the nails, bring it to the crown of thorns, bring it as he stretched himself out, was nailed to the cross, and was there naked. Bring all of your frustration to that moment. And he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then a little while later, he said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Bring it there and wait. Just wait. I don't know how long you have to wait. But turn to the tomb and wait. Wait for the power of God to bring new life into your heart. Hope. Because it may be Friday, and everything you thought you knew about God might be hanging on a cross. But Sunday's coming. And that's next Sunday. And it may be months for you. It may be years. It may be weeks. It may be moments. It may be right now. But the question that I have been wrestling with since God has taken away the consolations, all the frills and the thrills, is will I still love him no matter what? That's what I'm struggling with. And I love this artist, Benjamin Hastings, because he writes these songs and I feel like he so understands, and we're going to actually play one of them. He writes these songs that really speak to my soul because I feel like he understands what it's like to not just be on the mountaintop but in the valley. Really in the valley. And one of the lyrics of the songs that we're going to sing, just one song to conclude, it says this: it's still you that I want. It's still you that I want. Still you that I want. After everything, you're my everything. And that's important to me. I want you to hear this song. Try to hear the lyrics of this song. And I want you to be thinking this Palm Sunday, as if Jesus is riding into the city of our hearts, and he's asking, will you still follow me? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, when I don't meet all your expectations.
when it feels like I leave you in the desert? Will you still follow me? Will you still follow me? Will you still say, shout in your heart, Hosanna, especially when you don't understand? Will you still? So we're gonna play that, and then we'll conclude.
Before I drew a single breath, before the light had touched my skin, you formed me. I knew you even cared in every moment since you've been for me. It's still you that I want. It's still you that I want. It's still you that I want. After everything, you're my everything. Before I heard about the cross, you went to Calvary and beyond to know me. From when I played the prodigal to when I stumbled home, your love came running. It's still you. It's still you that I want. It's still you that I want. After everything, you're still my everything. You inside the desert when I had nothing to eat, and it was you back in the fire saying, child, you're safe with me. And it was you who tamed the lions till they drifted off to sleep, and it was you that held the waters so I barely wet my feet. It's your heart that draws me closer. It's your hand that's guiding me. It's your shoulders that I cry on. How those shoulders carried me. And it's your ways that I'm still learning. It's your grace that I still need. It's your word I build my life on. It's the lamp unto my feet. It is your stripes that brought my healing. It's your death by which I rise. And if your grave don't have a body, that means death ain't keeping mine. It's your song I'll sing forever, unencumbered there by time. Let the angels ask in a thousand years who my heart desires. It's still you. It's still you that I want. It's still you that I want. After everything, you're still my everything. It's still you that I want. It's still you that I want. You're still my everything. After everything, you're still my everything. After everything, it's still you for me.
You can just stand and pray with me. I just want to take a moment with your eyes closed to orient yourselves to the spiritual world around you. Not what you can see. Orient yourselves to the darkness behind your eyelids. And there for a moment, find God. Know that He's here, right here, and that His grace is sufficient for you, and that He loves you, and that He's willing to suffer and die for you. And just sit or stand in His presence for a few moments. Maybe tell Him hello. Maybe you have been through an entire church service and you haven't even said good morning to your Father. And as your eyes are closed and you're staring into the darkness, but you're orienting yourself to the spiritual world around you, I want you to invite Him into the deepest parts of your soul to heal you. To really, really heal you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that resurrected Him from the grave, as you turn yourself and your mind to the grave, knowing that if the grave could not stop Jesus, then there's nothing on this planet that can stop you. Invite Him in to the secret place, to your doubts and your fears and your struggles and your frustration, because He already knows. Just invite Him in. Heal me, Lord. Make me whole. It's still you for me. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand where you're leading. But it's still you for me. And my prayer is that in 1,000 years from now, it'll still be you for me. Just invite Him in. And let's pray. God, I ask that You help us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That You help us to have grace for our neighbor because we don't know what they're going through. And You teach us how to love us so that we can love others. Thank You so much that You don't give up on us. That You seal us with the Holy Spirit. That's a guarantee of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Draw us to Yourself. Help us where we doubt. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so grateful to be with all of you. Have a great, great week. Happy Easter. I'll be at the back. Hopefully we'll do this again someday.